Thank God for His Word. I greet you in the name of Jesus again tonight. I am enjoying my time here with you and enjoying learning to know more of you. Thank you again for your prayers. I continue to covet them as we continue through these messages. Let's look at our theme verse. We'll say it together and then see if there's anyone that has ready to say it by memory. I'm sorry, Isaiah 57, 15, if you don't remember. Isaiah 57, 15, all together. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Is there anybody that would like to say it this evening? Children or adults? I know you've only had about 2 days to study it. Need a little more time? All right, I'll give you an opportunity again tomorrow. Let's continue to allow our spirits to be the ones that are humble and contrite so we can experience revival. Let's sing our theme song together, number 3, Here From the World We Turn. Hymns of the Church, number 3.
Oh, here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. Here may His loving voice tenderly speak. Jesus, our dear.
Tomorrow night, children, we'll have another children's meeting. I don't have one for tonight, so come back tomorrow night for that. You can open your Bibles for one opening verse to the last verse of the book of 1 John. I was reading through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John this week, and I saw this little verse, almost as an afterthought, it seems like, tucked on the very end of this chapter, where John says, 1 John 5:21, oh yes, don't forget this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Keep yourselves from idols is the title that I give to the sermon tonight. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Back in the 1500s, there was a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan, and he built a temple for his god. He used 50,000 men, and it took 5 years to build this elaborate temple and statue inside the temple. But it was scarcely built in less than a year after it was completed. There was a great earthquake of 1859 that came through and just reduced that whole temple and idol to rubble. Just a mass of bricks and blocks and stone. And that Japanese warlord took his bow and arrow and he shot into the middle of that pile of rubble. And he said, I put you here at great expense, and you can't even look after your own temple. We haven't built a temple tonight with an idol. I know we haven't. And the purpose of the message tonight is not to convince you that idols are wrong. We all know that. Instead, it's to expose some of the subtle idols that beg to reign in our hearts sometimes. And even more personally, to search our hearts for these idols. Let's turn to, well, before we turn there, can anybody tell me what the first of the Ten Commandments are? Children? School children? What's the first of the Ten Commandments? Anybody? Someone back here said it? Sorry, I couldn't hear. Do you know it? No, that's not the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can open to Exodus chapter 20. What I found fascinating as I looked at that verse, and then I looked at the second commandment. You know what the second one is? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. More important than adultery, more important than murder, more important than theft, God says, first of all, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any graven images. And we find the first and the second commandment dealing with idols. The first one being more or less idols of the heart, and the second one being idols of wood and stone. Though we don't face a group of idols like the children of Israel did when this was written to them, the gods of Molech and Baal and Ashtaroth, they had terrible idols and terrible worship practices that went along with that. That's not the front that we're on. But we do face a host of false values, pressures from them, materialism, a love of leisure, sensuality, worship of self, security, and all of these things are just as serious, maybe more serious, than idols of wood and stone because they are hidden and they are deceptive and they can take root in our hearts and we need to find them and we need to cast them out. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, God says, the Ecclesiastes writer indicates that God has put himself within the heart of every person. He has a longing for himself that he placed within the hearts of men. In every single heart, he says. And it's because of this that idolatry is so serious. God has created us, and he has put within us a desire to worship and a desire for him. And when we turn around and we take that desire and we channel it instead toward non-eternal things, to feel that, to fill that need that he put there, that longing for worship and that longing for oneness with God, we fill it with non-eternal things instead of eternal things, instead of the Lord himself. It makes it serious. It really is. I want to read a story from Ezekiel chapter 14. I have quite a few scriptures to turn to tonight. I want to allow this wonderful word to bring its sharp two-edged sword into our hearts. Ezekiel chapter 14. Let's read the first 11 verses, I believe. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel speaking. God came and said to Ezekiel as he looked at these elders sitting before him, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. These were elders of Israel. These were leaders of Israel. These were men that knew better. I want to make a few simple statements regarding these verses, just stating the obvious. First of all, is the fact that God sees directly through our false fronts. And he sees the idols that we have set up. I would like to say he sees through their false front and he saw their idols. But let's make it personal tonight. God can see through any facade that we put up. And he can see the idols in our hearts. Number two, God says he deals with men according to their idols. Now what does he mean by that? I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. That's verse 4. And he says it again, I believe it was down in verse 7 or 8, somewhere down there. He says, when I answer them, it will be according to the idols that they've set up. In other words, as men turn their hearts over to idolatry, if they're seeking after fame, God says, I'm going to give them fame. If they're seeking after money, I'm going to give them money. He said, I'm going to answer them according to their idols. But let me quickly go on to say, number three, idols don't satisfy. God says, I will give them a portion of what they're asking for, but it's only going to be scratching the surface. They're looking for satisfaction, but what they will get will never satisfy. They're looking for fulfillment, but it will never be fulfilling to them. They're looking for security, and he'll give them a sense of that, but it'll be a false security, and it'll be something that will never meet the longings of their heart in an effort to draw them back to God. Fourthly, idols create distance between us and God. We see God saying, you need to repent. There's a problem. I can no longer be in a personal relationship with you. He wants to be their God. He wanted them to be his people. But idols create distance. God calls us, number five, God calls us to repent of our idols. We see that in verse 6. Repent and turn from your idols. And again in verse 11, that gentle plea, I want to be your God. I want to be your God. And number 6, yet idols in our heart are controlling. They control our lives. They control our actions. They control our thoughts. They control our hearts. You see, the deepest desires that we have are in our hearts. The proverb writer says that we need to keep our heart. Keep our heart. Guard our heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. These idols take root in the heart, and they affect the very deepest motives of our hearts. You see, we live what we believe. Think about it. You take a hot stove or a fire. You believe that it would be painful to touch it, and you live accordingly. You believe that if you walk out in front of a dump truck, you'll die. And so you don't do it. You avoid it at all costs. We live what we believe. We believe, therefore we act. And these idols, as they take root in our hearts, they affect our core beliefs. I want to look at four root idols. There's a lot of idols that you and I may pursue in our lives, or that may pursue us. And I'm sure this is not at all exhaustive, but as I thought about it, and I looked at a number of people who faced some of these controlling motives, I listed four root idols that I want, as we go through these, I want you to ask God to reveal to your heart whether that root is in my life, whether it is in your life, whether God would have you to go on an uprooting project to get rid of these idols out of our hearts. We want to look at a root idol, a character to go with it, and then look at some statements about what this, how we can identify these idols. And maybe I'll just write them up here for you. Which one did I do next? Idol of power, control, comfort. Actually, I guess I have approval. Basically the same thing. I wasn't sure if I should use approval or acceptance. Let's first start by looking at the power idol. What do we mean by that? Open your Bibles to Esther chapter 3. And I want to look at the character of Haman briefly. This story is too long to read very much of it. But you know the story. Let's just refresh our minds a little bit. Esther chapter 3, we have Haman being one of the, he sat in the king's court. He was one of the princes, but he was advanced above the other princes. Let's read a few verses here, starting at Esther 3, verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And that's just kind of the nutshell of Haman's, what this idol did in his heart. He was thirsty for power. He found pleasure in seeing people bow down before him. And when one man out of a whole kingdom refused to do it, he said, I'm going to kill all the Jews in the whole country. See what that did to his heart? And we could just follow that story through. Of course, the part where he had to figure out what to do with the man that the king loved. And he thought, it's got to be me. And you see this greed for power. So as I tried to define this idol, I wrote it this way. Life is worth living, and I have worth and value only when I have influence, recognition, and fame. I'll read that again if you're taking notes. Life is worth living, and I have worth and value only when I have influence, recognition, and fame. And here's some of the ways that this might play out in your life or in my life. One of them is if your greatest fear is humiliation. I know none of us like to be humiliated. But if that's our greatest fear, that we would hear somebody that would say something about us that would be humiliating, and we can't bear the thought of that, that may be an indication that we're trying to hang on to this idol of power. Or maybe somebody does humiliate you and it produces anger in your life. Or perhaps when proper recognition is not given to you, or your accomplishments are credited to another person. How does that go down? Does it produce anger or jealousy? Or maybe you just simply really struggle with giving credit to other people because somehow you think that that's giving up your power to receive credit. It's letting go too much to let other people take on credit. Well, how do we repent of this idol? I think that some indications if we've repented of this idol is that being able to let somebody get credit and we're okay with it. Even credit that we deserved and somebody else got it. An indication that we've crucified this idol is if we're not driven anymore by recognition, driven by being important in the eyes of men, but we truly find contentment just to be one of God's children, just to know that we're important in His eyes. And if I never get position or power, and if people don't bow down to me as we have here in the story of Haman, it's okay. It's just fine. The deepest motivation of our heart should be to be recognized by God and to be accepted by God instead. We need to believe the words of Jesus in Matthew 23. I'll just read these verses for you. Verses 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That is the way that the God of the universe defines greatness, is in being broken, being abased, being humbled, and letting Him take care of the rest. If this idol is left unchecked, it will ruin our lives. And it will bring us under the judgment of Almighty God like it did for Haman. Haman was eventually hung on his own gallows because he continued to serve the idol of power. Secondly, the idol of control. And I want to read the story of the rich young ruler. We find that in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, we find a man who has his life completely propped up by the belief that he was in control of his life. He had it down pat, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus knocked those props out, and he was devastated. Let's read the story. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, let go. Stop controlling. Go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It would be fascinating to keep reading on there. Jesus went on to say that rich men will hardly enter the kingdom. And the disciples said, Well, who can be saved? And Jesus said, With men that's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then the disciples said, Well, we left all these things. We left go. And Jesus says, Yes, there will be blessings for those who have forsaken. The control idol. Again, these definitions, I got a little wordy with them. I'm sorry if you're taking notes. But I wrote it this way. I am only content, if this idol is in my life, I'm only content, happy, and at peace if I'm able to get mastery in my life over certain areas or if things are according to my plans and desires. Really should have probably shortened that up. Let me read it again. I'm only content and happy and at peace if I'm able to get mastery in my life over certain areas or if things are occurring according to my plans and desires. You see, this varies in people, but there are people that need to have everything planned, need to be in control of their lives, and I'm sure we all face it in different levels. But one of the indications, if this idol is set up in your heart or in my heart, is when things don't go as planned and our life becomes a mess. We become dissatisfied with life. We become angry because people interrupted my life and people didn't let me go ahead with my plans as I intended to. Maybe you have a set schedule in your mind and somebody just deviates from it and just frustrates you. Stresses you out. I know we need schedules. But are we controlling more than we should? Or are we letting God control our lives? A lack of organization causes you an unhealthy amount of fear, anger, or exasperation. Or maybe as a parent, something threatens the health of your child or threatens the future of your child. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? Will you feel out of control? Can you trust the heart of God? Maybe as a wife, you struggle with letting your husband lead. You feel like that's just losing control too much. There are people who fear so much about their health that it cripples them and maybe even brings bad health, because they're so worried about what might happen to my health. Maybe you struggle with giving to your church because you don't trust the leadership or you don't trust the deacon. What does it look like when we repent of this idol? Again, it's basically the opposite. We don't spiral out of control and into anger and frustration when our day doesn't go as planned. Instead, we come back to God and we come back and say, Lord, this is your time that you've loaned to me. I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to trust you to lead me and help me. Believing in the sovereignty of God for the present and the future. I believe that what's happening right now today is because God is sovereign, and I believe what will happen tomorrow will happen because God is sovereign and God is in control. Can we trust? Can we trust? Again, the words of Jesus. When we've taken down this idol in our hearts, we will believe and embrace these words, Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let that be the controlling factor of your life, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As a child of God, you can trust, I can trust in his absolute care for me as his child. I don't need to worry. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Again, if this idol is left unchecked in our lives, it will bring us under the judgment of Almighty God, just like it did for the rich young ruler. Maybe I shouldn't say under the judgment of God. He went away sorrowful. I don't think we have any record of him obeying Jesus' words to him. That was Jesus' words for him for that day. And he was accountable to that. Number three, the comfort idol. We want to look at the story or the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12 for this one. Luke chapter 12. We have here a man that used these words. He was talking to himself, and he said, you know what? Just take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let's read the story starting at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Why did he want to do that? I will say to my soul, now, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As I evaluate the life of this man, whether he was a real man or just in parable, this man was controlled by the desire to get his life to a point where it would be comfortable and it would be at ease and he could eat and drink and be merry. The definition I have for this one, I'm not content, at peace, or happy unless I experience a certain quality of life or a particular pleasure. My happiness, my contentment, my satisfaction rest on being able to achieve this certain thing or this way of life or this particular pleasure. And what it looks like is folks who are driven and motivated by securing a life that's easier, not harder. And I don't know how to even hardly address this here in America. One of the brothers here said to me on one of the previous nights, we were talking about Bangladesh, and he said, truly we are in the top 1% here in America. And how can we pursue a life that's harder, not easier? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? People who are serving this idol, one of the primary focuses of their life is to do everything to avoid stress and to avoid difficulty. That becomes the primary motivating factor of why they work and why they live and why they buy this and why they pursue that. It's in order to avoid stress and difficulty and in order to comfort yourself. Now, one of the other things I think that shows up when we are serving this idol is that stress turns us to comfort things. It could be food. It could be technology. It could be sleep. Could be overtime, entertainment, maybe alone time. But things that we think will bring comfort, things that will soothe the stress in my life, instead of first turning to God, the God of all comfort. We need comfort at times. That's not wrong. Jesus needed it. He needed to get away, but he went and he spent time with his Father and he found nourishment for his soul. He found his soul filled. And it wasn't on an easy chair. It was at night when he was tired and it was in the mountains. But he went because he needed that relationship and he needed that comfort and he needed that soul filling. And so, let's think of it the other way. What it looks like to repent of this idol is when we believe that even if we have to be poor the rest of our lives, it's okay. Whatever God wants for me is what I want and what I will pursue. Jesus is better than temporal things. And instead of primarily viewing money and work as a way to invest in temporal things, we see it as what it really is. It's lent to us. We are stewards of it. And we invest it in God's kingdom. And we invest it in God's work. And we invested in needy people and needy communities and needy countries, needy churches. You realize that the Lord owns every dime you ever get. He really does. I need reminded of that. And when the chaos and stress of life start closing in, we go and we find comfort in this word that we talked about. We read it and we allow it to speak to the needs of our heart and our soul. And we bow in prayer. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can we find our comfort there? Can we truly say we're finding pleasure at the right hand of God? That's Psalm 16:11. Again, left unchecked, this idol will ruin our lives and bring us under the judgment of Almighty God, just as it did for the rich fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And number four, yet the approval idol. I want to read the story of Cain back in Genesis chapter 4. Everybody has a longing for acceptance, a longing for approval. I really believe that's in the heart of every person, every human being. Cain wanted approval. He longed for approval. But what did he do? Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. He didn't approve. And Cain was very wroth because he wanted approval, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Terribly sad story. The story of a man who longed for acceptance, but he wasn't ready to be obedient to find that acceptance. I defined it this way: I'm not content or at peace or happy unless I am loved or accepted by a particular person or a group of people. I will never be happy unless I'm accepted by this person or this youth group or this group of people or this set of businessmen or this, fill it in. Suppose 10 people compliment you on your work, something you said, maybe an article you wrote for the Pilgrim Witness. Could use a few more of them. But then one person says something negative. What does it do to you? Can ruin your day. One negative comment. Maybe you were so tickled to get your new dress done in time for Sunday morning. And a number of people recognized it, but one person said, oh, is that your style? And it just, Maybe you text somebody and they don't text you back, and it produces insecurity. I think that happens a little too often when we try to communicate with some of these new technologies. It can happen. It can produce insecurity. You begin to think, maybe they don't like me. Maybe they don't want to talk to me. Or maybe you find out that you're not invited. Youth, this is maybe the one that you struggle with the most, might struggle with the most. You find out that you didn't get invited. What does it do? Group of youth got together and you never got the word. And of course it hurts. But are you able to deal with it? Are you able to take it to the Lord? Are you able to still love, to forgive? Maybe you feel unloved because you never got married. Or maybe this one's too real. And maybe it doesn't happen, but I thought about it just today as I was studying. You post something on WhatsApp status. You do that sometimes? Maybe you just sit there to see who's gonna comment. You put an inspirational verse and you just wait to see who's gonna say, yes, I like that. You're just craving for acceptance and approval. Maybe counting how many people read it. Here's what it looks like to repent of the approval idol. I think we know. Someone says something that is devastating to us. Instead of it ruining our day or ruining our life, we turn to God and we again believe in the goodness of God, the love of God, the acceptance of our Father God. We are one of His children. He loves us. He cares for us. And that is the foundation. That is the truth that I will stand upon. I don't have to have everybody's approval. I do have God's approval in my life if I have crucified the idols in my heart. It shouldn't matter that much. Yes, we want to make peace. But I think about the life of the Apostle Paul and how he just kept going, and he would speak the word just as straight as it needed to be preached. And he faced so much retaliation for it, so much persecution. Was he looking just for acceptance? If he had been looking just for acceptance, he would have gone and just spoke of the love of God and preached everybody into heaven like many do today. But no, he spoke the truth. Because he was after God's approval. That was the goal, that I may know him and that Christ may put his approval on my life and that I may be found faithful at the end of my life. Again, left unchecked, this idol will ruin our lives and bring us under the judgment of Almighty God, just as it did for Cain. Now, I hope I made this practical enough that you can look at your own life and try to identify what you struggle with. There's a lot of them that we could have mentioned. I'll just give another list here quickly. Covetousness, unforgiveness. These are idols sometimes, things that control people's lives. Bitterness, envy, hatred, discouragement, worry, confusion, impatience, selfishness, evil thoughts, doubt, pride. And the list could go on and on. These are things that we can, just like it said in Ezekiel, that people have set up these idols in their heart. It's things that are set up in our hearts, and they create distance between us and God. Create distance in that relationship. God has made it clear, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when we give those things attention, and when they affect us, and they affect the deepest motives of our heart, and they affect the way we live our lives, instead of having God's word be the standard of our lives, then it's becoming an idol to us. And we need to do whatever it takes. I thought about the paralyzed man. He took some friends with him to let him down through the roof to get to Jesus. He knew where he needed to go for healing. And he needed some help to get there. And sometimes with some of these idols, we might need some help. We might need some accountability. We might need to confess and ask for prayer. But Jesus has the answers. And he longs for a personal relationship with you where there's no idols. Nothing in between. Nothing between my Savior and I. Maybe one of the other ways to think about our idols yet is what we worry about losing. Maybe that helps to show us what is too precious to me: my house, my family, my health. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, one of the cures for idolatry is to seek those things which are above and to set your affection on things above. Set your love, your affection, your desire on things of God, not on things of this earth. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, God said to Ezekiel. But he also said, come near. You are my people. I long to be your God. And that is still coming to us today. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you at the end of this service. Thank you for being our God. And thank you for putting the longing within our hearts to know you and to be in a relationship with you, to be your children. It is a privilege to be one of your children. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be honest with our own hearts tonight. Are there idols there, Lord? Are there idols that we have set up, things that are between us and you, things that are taking our attention, things that are controlling us? We long to break them down, to bring them to your feet, and to renew and to revive our relationship with you again.
I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here who has sensed an idol in their life, that you would give them the courage to break it down, to take hold of your power and your truth and your word, to break it down. Bless us, Lord, as we endeavor to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll sing an invitation hymn again tonight. If God has spoken to you and you would like to make a public confession of that, I'd ask you to stand to your feet until you're recognized. We'll be happy to meet with you after the service. Do you have a hymn? 739. In the land of strangers, come home, come home. God's voice is calling. Will you answer? Let's sing the first verse.
In the land of strangers, we
five yet.
Thou art friendless, hopeless, hopeless and undone. Mine is love and changing, my son, my son.
Bless you. Come back again tomorrow night, praying that God can have his will done among us. Thank you all for your attendance, your attention tonight. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Father, bless us as we part from here. Help us to walk in your ways, to keep your truth, to keep your commandments, to follow the path of Jesus. We want to stay on that path until you take us home to glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.